Well, in the book of Colossians, as we wrap this up, at least the expository part, I might have to go back and review because of the subject's importance, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And what we've been looking at the end are practical greetings and salutations, but they're all significant because you have little biographies, and ironically, that's what the conference is about, biographies of Christians. You'll hear much more in depth than what we're going to look at here as he takes one at a time. Today we're going to look at several. Let's turn to Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. George, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I'd like you to go to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want to plant a seed in your mind here. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16. Malachi 3:16, right before Matthew. Says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, you know God has books. He's writing a book. He's writing about a book about you and about me. Now, the reason I say that is because that's where I'm headed for the application. We're going to look at snapshots here, these biographical studies of individuals in the Bible, some good, some bad. And you have that all through the Bible, right? You have good examples, but then you have those that are like a warning to you. And so we have that. But the conclusion is, at the end, what will God say about us? Now, we're not written in the pages of Scripture, obviously, but we are written. God keeps books. Keep that in mind. Okay. With that, we have Paul's statements about several believers, including himself here at the end. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, Luke was in Philemon 24. He's called a faithful co-laborer. He was a fellow laborer. And in other words, Luke was a physician, but Luke was a servant of God. You know, Luke was out there with Paul in the missionary journeys. I don't know if I'll take the time, but in Acts 16, 20, 21, 27, 28, he uses the little pronoun we. Of course, Luke is the author. Luke's the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. You may not know it, but he wrote most of the New Testament as far as the number of verses. And while I'm on that topic, Luke was a great historian. In fact, historians who evaluated his writings say that. They say he was the greatest of historians. And archaeological research proves that everything he said was very accurate there in the book of Acts. But this man, Luke, going back to the thought, he was a co-laborer with Paul. Now, to be a co-laborer with Paul, it's rough going, you know. And you're going to be persecuted. You might be in prison. You might be beaten. Paul was even stoned. And so Luke, he had first-hand knowledge of this and of Paul's teaching. So that's the kind of man that he was. And Luke was one who was faithful to the end. He's mentioned in Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you got to love the man, Paul did, the beloved physician. You know, a faithful man, a beloved man, a man that sacrificially served. He was even on the ship with the shipwreck in Acts 27 with the Apostle Paul. You know, they went 2 weeks. You think this is a bad weather? They even had a name for the storm. Euryclidon, I think it was, in the Mediterranean. They saw neither sun nor stars for 2 weeks. All hope that they would be saved was lost. And so Luke was there. He saw the leadership of Paul. He recorded it. And so he was a faithful man, a brilliant man, and he was a physician. It's very interesting, don't you think? Luke, the beloved physician. Now, he's close to Paul, no question about that. And don't you think that he looked after Paul's health? Now, I realize God is a great physician, and God certainly sustained Paul. You know, when he was stoned and taken for dead, my opinion is he was dead, and God raised him up. He talks about being in the third heaven, you know, in the body or out of the body. But still, even though we trust in the Lord, he's the great healer, sustainer, we trust in the physicians, don't we? I have a beloved physician. His name is Dr. Adam Crouch. Some of you know him. And he's a friend, but he researches. And so I've been working on prostate cancer 11 years almost. But he goes into the natural supplements. And even my oncologist said, well, we don't know what's working, but keep doing what you're doing. It's working. Well, my beloved physician has helped me out, along with my wife, with the nutrition and everything. So it's been good, zero PSA. But we want to appreciate, right, those that have abilities and skills and have a part in our lives. And Paul appreciated this beloved physician, Luke. He's a great example. You know, it's wonderful when people use their professional ability to channel for the Lord. Some of you know Dr. Jack Mitchell, and he's a dentist. And when he became a Christian, he broke off in the business relationship with a non-Christian. And then he had a portable unit he used in nursing homes, and he realized, well, I can use this on the foreign field. And he has a wonderful ministry worldwide, gets into places like Vietnam where most people can't go, uses his professional ability to spread the gospel. Anyway, that's the first snapshot here. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, the next one isn't so favorable. His name is Demas. He's also mentioned in Philemon 24 as a fellow laborer. But then please go with me to 2 Timothy 4. You know, one reason you know the Bible is inspired because it tells you the good and it tells you the bad. So will God's books, by the way, as he records it all. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice in verse 10, this is at the end of Paul's life. He's facing the end as a martyr. He knows that. He's ready. But notice chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." Now, this is a mystery, and there are a couple of answers to this subject here. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us because they were not of us." Now, that's not talking about somebody leaving your church, but that's talking about leaving Christian fellowship altogether, you know, where they're departing from the truth. And why? Because they're not of us and never saved in the first place. That might be with Demas. I mean, Judas was with Jesus. He was a son of perdition. He was obviously never saved. So that's a possibility. Personally, I tend to think that this is like in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever read that metaphorical book, you know, about the Christian and his friend Faithful, and they're on their way to heaven, and he's got the scroll, which is the Bible. He leaves the city of destruction. He's on his way to the celestial city. And he notices there's a silver mine. And in the book, it uses the name Demas. and he goes down into the silver mine. Now, he's going pretty good on his path, but he never comes out. And there are such a thing as a Christian getting their goals wrong, where materialism, it's the almighty dollar in America, right? And that becomes the great thing, the great goal. And that's a sad picture. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, where we see what the world is. Remember, Demas, having loved this present world, it's a fleeting phenomena, you know. What we see now, it's not going to be here. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Now, this is a command to the believer. No, love not the world, Greek word cosmos, satanic system, really. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, now notice this, passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's like the old saying, the rich man at the funeral, he's laying in the casket, and somebody says, well, how much did he leave? He left it all. If we brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. This is a cheap goal. You know, Jesus in Matthew 6, he says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's as high as they can go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added unto you. There's an Old Testament illustration of this. I won't go there for time. But it's in Genesis chapter 13. When Abraham left Ur the Chaldeans to go into the new land, the promised land, he brought, I think he's a nephew. His name was Lot. And Lot was a believer. Now, you wouldn't know it from Genesis' account. But in 2 Peter, it says he vexed his righteous soul with the riotous living of the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot's goods became extensive, and so did Abraham's. There's a little bit of strife in the land. And so Abraham said, you choose what direction you're going to go, and I'll go another. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was very lush. Only the men were sinful exceedingly before the Lord. And, of course, if you read on to Genesis 19, fire and brimstone came out of there. Sins of, you know what a sodomite is. It has to do with homosexuality. God hasn't changed, by the way, in his view. Well, anyway, Lot looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he's down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he's in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a big shot. And he got out of there with his skin. That was it. His daughters, of course, you know, his wife looked back. She became what? Pillar of salt. Her heart must have been there. Love not the world. The Demas loved the world. And so there's a great lesson here. There's a wonderful hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know that's the key? If you're satisfied with Jesus, you won't get stuck in the silver mine. You'll realize you got a higher goal. You got something higher to live for. There's another good hymn. Take the world, but give me Jesus. He's our portion. So that's Demas. We can learn a lesson. Now, you have Luke, beloved physician, Demas. And of course, at this point in the book of Colossians, Demas was still a faithful one. But now let's go on to the next one. And notice, here we have a church in verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and then Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Now, Epaphras was probably the pastor of these churches, because if you go up to verse 13, we have Epaphras, we looked at it last time, his prayer ministry. He says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. That would be the Colossians. And them that are in Laodicea, and them that in Hierapolis. Probably a smaller group. That's probably the one that was Nymphas has a church in his house. But what's the main subject? The main subject here is the church. This is God's program today, the local church. Please go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's good to know what God is doing in this present age. He's dealing with the church. He's not dealing with Israel so much. He's dealing with the church. When he's done with the church at the rapture, he'll resume his dealings with Israel. But notice 1 Timothy 3, 16, 15 rather. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now that's talking about the local church. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to instruct Timothy, a young minister, how to order things in the church. It's a great book. It starts out with the Word, chapter 1, prayer, chapter 2, chapter 3. You have the elders and deacons and so forth. Well, the church is an amazing thing because it's of God. Notice how he describes this. It's the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're responsible to propagate the truth, to uphold the truth, and God is in it. In a true church. Now, what is a true church? A true church is made up of born-again people, those who have put their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've believed in what? Who he is. He's the Son of God, both God and man. What he's done. He paid for all our sins on that cross and rose again. You put your faith in him, you have eternal life. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. You got to admit you're a sinner. That's repentance. And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And then you enter into the church, which is the body of Christ. And you have a new spiritual family. Have you entered in yet? It's one thing to attend. It's another thing to enter in and be part of a church. It's a miracle. Every Christian is a walking miracle, you know, whom God has given life to, passing from death and into life spiritually. This is a church. This is a real one here. And so we thank God. Well, notice also that this was in Memphis. He probably again at Hierapolis, he had a church which was in his house. Now that was common back then. It wasn't until the 3rd century that you have any record of church buildings in this church age. And so probably the church at Ephesus was bigger than that, but probably in several houses. You know, in China, that's what they do. And they meet in different houses. Priscilla and Aquila had a church in Rome, and they had one in Corinth in their house. They used their means for the glory of God. Philemon had a church in his house. So the church started in the home. Vernon McGee says it probably end up in a home. Think about that. Ours started in our home. And so... It isn't the building. In America, that is the stereotype, right? You have a building, that's a church. What's the little thing? Here's the church, here's the steeple. Or no, open the door and there's all the people. I'm sorry to get so light. But now that's, from a kid, you think that's a church, right? And so when we put a steeple, I remember Lisa said, well, I thought that was a house when they drove by, but when we built the sanctuary, it looked like a church. Anyway, the church is the people, though. And that's a blessed thing. Well, Paul is addressing them, the brethren. Notice that. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, born again, sharing the same Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. And there's a one. Let me read that. It's too important to miss. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4. Here's the basis of unity is a oneness that God created. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. It is an organism. Now, it is an organization, too, because Philippians 1:1 speaks about the church. Well, you're right there if you want to turn over. Here's a good definition. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, set apart ones in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, local church, with the bishops, elders, and deacons. So there's a church. So something very precious. God's program today, pillar and ground of the truth, house of God, church of the living God. He's in it. We want to please the unseen guest, you know. That's a bottom line. Well, let's go on in Colossians. We'll get back to the something else very important here, connected with the church. Notice in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we obviously don't have a letter called the Laodicean letter, but we do have a letter that's called the epistle to the Ephesians. But if you look in the Greek, that's not even there in those first verses of the book of Ephesians. And it's pretty obvious for several reasons that it's talking about the book of Ephesians. For one thing, the content. Jesus Christ is pictured as the head of the church in Colossians. In the book of Ephesians, you have the body of Christ. The head and the body go together, right? So these are counterparts, one of another, and there's very many parallels in the texts between these two epistles. Now, there's another reason to verify this. In Ephesians, I'll turn there so you don't have to take my word for it. Ephesians 6:21, notice here, it mentions somebody that he would have been the bearer of the letter. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose." And then if you go to Colossians 4, we see a similar statement. 4:7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose." Pretty obvious. These epistles were sister epistles, and to be read, both of them. And we need the Word of God. Now, let me make a general application on this. We've just looked at the church. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Central in a true church is the Word of God. Why? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we're not talking about philosophies and traditions of men. And, oh, I have an idea. You know, that would mean nothing. Here it is. Preach the word. It's the foundation. And that's what we need today. Did you know that the trend is away from the Bible? But this is what will ground you in the faith. In fact, it's very much emphasized already in the book of Colossians. Please go back to Colossians 1. Verse 28, here's a statement about Paul's ministry. A very good summary statement. Colossians 1:28. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Notice that, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Of course, Christ is the subject of the Scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 7, notice, well, verse 6, Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." This is a way of growth, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, "as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The Word of God will bring spiritual growth. Chapter 3, verse 16, notice this one. Every chapter has something about it. 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then finally, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asked for prayer. "A door of utterance would be open to us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds." So the Scriptures are central, and they should be central in our lives. Let me ask you as a believer, what do you do first in the morning? I admit, I get the coffee going, you know. And then you get a quiet place, right? You got to have a place and a time, and you open a book, and you meditate in His Word, Psalm 1, delight in the law of the Lord. You be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You bear fruit in due season. What a wonderful thing. God speaks to us in His Word. We can speak to Him in prayer. So anyway, you can see how Paul so emphasized this, the Word of God. When he left Ephesus, in fact, he said, "I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." So, there's no man that's indispensable, but the Word of God is indispensable. Okay, let's go on. How's my time? Archippus, we come to the next one here. You know, you can be glad you're not in Bible times. Think of the name. Tychicus. Archippus. Anyway, Archippus, verse 17. "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, Archippus, he's also spoken of in Philemon 2. Some think he's Philemon's son. Can't be proven. But he's called there a fellow soldier. And we are called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is a man in the ministry. The ministry has a soldiery about it. Any service to the Lord does. So here's a man. He's called of God. He's apparently gifted. And he's urged to use that gift to be faithful to his God-given ministry. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Now, what would be the setting? The setting would be, remember, Epaphras came to Rome where Paul was in prison, and he explained to him the heresy that was threatening the church, and Epaphras is praying, and Paul wrote this epistle. Archippus is left in charge. That's no doubt the scenario. Now, the taking heed to the ministry here is a realization that he's received this ministry in the Lord. You know, any true ministry is received from the Lord. It's God's appointment. And 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, as we have received this ministry, we have received mercy, and we faint not. He realized the great privilege it is to serve God. And let's go to Acts. Well, I'll skip that one for now. To take heed to the ministry would have to do with us two things, a self-watch and then a watch of the flock. And you have both those things in Acts 20:28. Let's go there. Acts 20:28. Now, this is Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders when he left. And they're in charge. And notice what he says here, 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So take heed to yourselves, take heed to the flock, and the various needs. You know, the self-watch, and then the watch over God's people there, taking the oversight, like Peter says, as an elder, that's a very, very weighty thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul exhorts, again, Timothy, young minister. And it's another take heed. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Watch what you're teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Now this is such a huge subject, but let me just touch on a couple of things here. Definitely this would involve a faithful preaching of the word. And I didn't read it, but Acts 20:27, Paul says, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that takes some study. So that would be a taking heed. But then it would involve shepherding the flock. Like Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And so that would be, as Peter put it, take the oversight willingly, spiritual oversight. It involves love, sincerity, faith, singleness of heart, perseverance. Now you notice the thought here, though, that thou fulfill it. In other words, you carry this out completely. And I remember when I was in engineering, there was a fella. He never seemed to complete the job. You ever know anybody like that? He did the work, but never completed the job. Well, we want to complete the job in ministry, and we want to fulfill it. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If God gives you something to do, you want to do it completely, do it thoroughly. And let's turn to 1 Timothy. You're still there, maybe. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. I won't read the rest of that. Keep it. Be faithful to it. 2 Timothy 4, 5. We have another similar exhortation. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so, now there's another final thought I want to share here. It isn't just how you start, it's how you finish, right? It's how you finish life. By the way, I realize this man probably had eldership responsibilities or pastoral duties that he's talking about, but every believer is in the work of the ministry. The teaching ministries, Ephesians chapter 4, are for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're all called to do something, right? Ephesians 2:10, we're ordained in a certain good works to walk in. We want to do it to the end. I showed a slide a couple weeks ago about a man by the name of Bill Strong, and he started Gospel Mission of South America. He was strong. Pastor Black knew him. And he died giving the gospel on a train to some soldiers. It's a good way to go, you know. You're serving the Lord, as they say, you die with your boots on. And that's the thought. We want to be faithful. We want to carry it out fully. Now, you know the greatest example in every area is Jesus Christ. And in John 17, verse 4, he said, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in John 4, he said, it's my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. He did it. He paid the price completely. He died, was buried, rose again. He accomplished the project of the redemption of our souls. Well, we want to follow in that path, right? Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know, when you get older, you're thinking more about the home stretch, right? You want to do it well. And so we want to carry it out to completion. Well, my time is running out. Let's go back to Colossians as Paul closes out this epistle. He says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, this is important because there were forgeries of Paul's epistle. You know Satan, he's an imitator. And we know that from the book of 2 Thessalonians. Somebody forged a letter from Paul and said, the day of the Lord's already come. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:17. He assures them in this letter that this is his because he gives his signature at the end. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So apparently he dictated his letters, but then he put his John Henry on the end. There's only one that he wrote, Book of Galatians. How large a letter? You know, he had trouble with his eyes. How large a letter I've written unto you. So the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Now, Hebrews 13:3 says to remember those in bonds. Sometimes Christians are in bonds. Sometimes they come to the Lord in those places. I know a man over in Butler, Dan Smith is his name. He's had an extensive ministry, and he's led people to the Lord. That's a hard ministry, a prison ministry. But this has to do with, here's the Apostle Paul, he's in bonds. In Ephesians 3:1, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, though. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he understood it was because of the gospel. In fact, if you go back to Colossians 4:3, notice what he says. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. He was in jail because he preached the gospel. And so he says, remember my bonds. It wouldn't be easy. He had limitations. It's not like prison today, you know, where criminals want to go to prison. They got the HDTV or whatever, you know, and they have three meals a day and so forth. No. Now, this would have been a dark Roman cell. It's described, it has a hole in the top, you know, where light and air can get through. And Paul in 2 Timothy asked that Timothy to bring the cloak to stay warm in the winter, especially the scripture. So remember my bonds. By the way, there's a lot of Christians throughout the world that are in bonds because of being Christians. Well, one final thought here. My picture on the screen, by the way, is Paul in bonds. Grace be with you. Now, that isn't just a cliche. Grace Now, if you could pick any other word maybe besides Christ in the Bible, you might want to pick this one, grace, because it's the basis of our salvation. We touched on that in Sunday school. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved love. We are sinners through and through. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have nothing we can offer to God, but by grace, Jesus came, became a man, went to the cross, bore our sins, and he saves you when you believe. It's a gift. And so that's his grace, but then there's grace in the Christian life, and that's probably what he's talking about here. Grace, and it's very important in the Christian life. We stand in grace, Romans 5:2. You have a standing if you're a believer. But then you want to live by grace. You know, salvation's by grace through faith, but so is the Christian life. And by the way, it doesn't mean license. No. You look at Titus chapter 2, the grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness, worldly lust, so forth. We have to live soberly, godly in this present age. Not a perfect quote. But grace be with you. Here's the wonderful thing about grace. Grace, law, the law could tell you what to do, but couldn't give you the power to do it. Grace still tells you what to do, but gives you the power to do it. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And remember the thought, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. In salvation you're cast on the Lord completely in what he's done. Same way in the Christian life. You realize, I can't do this thing. I'm cast on the Lord. And here's the irony of it. You remember Paul with his thorn in the flesh? He prayed the Lord take it away. God sometimes does, but he said, My what? Grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a paradox, isn't it? And how you feel your weakness, you're cast on the Lord. That's typically when we do our best, because we're operating in the grace of God. So, well, that closes this epistle, but let me make a couple applications. And we have examples. Luke, the beloved physician, faithful man, using his abilities, God-given abilities, for the glory of God in the body of Christ. Demas, red flag, don't be unfaithful. Don't go into the silver mine. Don't have a lesser goal than serving Christ. And then the local body, God's program today, it's good to know what it is, right? Get plugged in. And then we have the Archippus. We want to be faithful. Whatever God's called each of us to do, we want to fulfill that, right? We want to accomplish the job. Now, I want to end where I started, though. Book of Malachi. God has a book of remembrance. What's he writing about you? It's not going to be in Scripture. Scripture is eternal, by the way. But there's something being written. And someday the books will be open. So we want to hear his commendation, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Father, we thank thee for this time together in the Word. We thank thee for the book of Colossians, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it is a key for us that Jesus would have the first place, that you would have your way in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And so bless your word to our hearts. Bless this epistle to our hearts. And may we honor thee, Father, giving thee the first place. In Jesus' name, amen.